All right. We could all stand if you want. How about everyone stands? Let me say that. Unless you cannot. Or would rather sit. Okay.
How lovely is your dwelling place.
That everyone, let's just take 10 or 15 seconds and silently in your heart confess sin that maybe you haven't thought about this morning. So let's do that right now. Amen. Let's sing this. This was a prayer of David's for forgiveness. And let's sing it, remembering that.
Created me a clean heart, O God. salvation and renew a right spirit within me.
Let's go one more time.
Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and renew a right spirit within me.
And this last one's from Psalm 97:9, and it says, "For you, O Lord, are most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods." And that's almost the same thing in the song, in this song. So let's sing that.
For thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted.
That's not a sin. That's biblical. We'll be praying for Dick all the more as the days pass, right? That's right. Well, you know, today is a day that marks the 49th anniversary of the day the music died. If you're not familiar with that, you may not remember, some of you are too young, I can remember when it happened. It was February 3rd, 1959, when a small plane went down outside Mason City, Iowa. And on board were Buddy Holly, Richie Valens, and the Big Bopper Richardson. They were all killed in that crash. And it was kind of one of those situations where the bus had broken down, and they decided to hire someone to fly them to their next stop in Moorhead, Minnesota. And the weather was bad. It was their winter dance party tour. Waylon Jennings was on board originally, but gave up his seat so that Richie Valens could be on board, or excuse me, for Richie Valens, because Richie Valens won a coin toss as to who would get the seat if Waylon Jennings stepped off that plane. Yeah, and the songs that were done by these men that went down were Peggy Sue, Oh Boy, Maybe Baby, Early in the Morning, Chantilly Lace, and Come On, Let's Go, Donna, and La Bamba. For those of you who remember some of those songs, they were number one hits, and some of them, you know, they were very young. Richie Valens from Los Angeles was only 17 years old. Isn't that amazing? And where they get the phrase, the day the music died, was that Don McLean memorialized Holly and Valens and Richardson in the 1972 number one hit, American Pie, which refers to February 3rd, 1959 as the day the music died. Now, think about that, because that music still goes on, but there's a music that is far better and far higher that we sang today from the Psalms. This music never dies. And this music we'll be singing in heaven. I doubt if we'll be singing Peggy Sue in heaven. But we'll be singing the Psalms and praising the Lord there. And so I found that, you know, for us to be able to think about music today, it's a key day to think about it in this world. But think of the otherworldly. Think of heaven and the heavenly hymns and songs we have here in the book of Psalms. Now, if you have your handout there on the introduction that we've been working on for the last 2 weeks, this is our third week. We're going to finish it up this morning. We're on page 3 under 5.0 on the book of Psalms. And we're on the psalm composers. Of 150 psalms, we see that half of them or more are written by David. 75 for certain, and because of New Testament references to psalms by David, there's a possibility of adding a 76th psalm by David. 48 of the psalms are anonymous as far as who penned them. We're not told whether they're men or women. We're not told all the circumstances that they're involved in. Asaph did 12, the sons of Korah 10, and we have Solomon with two of them, Psalm 72 and Psalm 127. We have Ethan and Heman and Moses. Moses was the prayer of Psalm 90. So we have a number of different authors of these 150 psalms, and so there are a number of lives represented in these prayers of praise to God. 116 of the 150 have titles or headings on them. And as we talk about those psalm headings, you see them there in your scriptures. You see them at the top of most of the psalms, 116 of them. And you may sometimes wonder if they should be read as scripture. And what we want to think about is that they are indeed scripture, and we should not omit them in our reading or in our consideration or our study. First of all, the psalm headings are authentic. That's my first point. They are authentic. How do we know? Well, we take a passage like 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 1, and we see that we have there almost exactly the same words that you have in the heading of Psalm 18. In fact, Psalm 18 is given twice in Scripture, in the Psalms and in 2 Samuel 22. Now, there are very, very slight differences between the two, but let's not harmonize the two, because they're two editions of the same psalm by the same author, David. The first edition is there in 2 Samuel 22. That's an appendix to the books of Samuel, and it's a record there of the documents from the archives of the royal house of Israel that demonstrate that the writer, in writing about the life and dynasty of David, has spoken truth. And he reveals that David was considered the sweet psalmist of Israel. So how do you prove that? Well, he offers Psalm 18 as testimony. But before it became Psalm 18, back when it was originally written by David, and then we have it again in Psalm 18 because David, in preparing for the temple and preparing the music for those who would sing in the temple and handing this over to Asaph and to Heman and to Ethan and handing it over to the sons of Korah, handing over to his son Solomon, he revised Psalm 18 very slightly to make it more musical, to make it more rhythmic, and to make it more fitting for the liturgical context of being sung in the temple. So that's why we have two different editions of Psalm 18. But we do not cross out, skip over, or omit 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 1 when we're reading that, do we? Therefore, we ought not to leave off the heading to Psalm 18. Not only are these headings authentic, they are very ancient. They're very old. We know that they had to have been there from the start, not added at a much later date. Many will say that these headings were added as late as 100 A.D., How do we know they weren't added in 100 AD? Well, first of all, just take a look at some of these headings. Psalm 46 for the choir director, a psalm of the sons of Korah set to Alamoth. What's Alamoth? Well, we're not talking about pie Alamoth, right? It's not ice cream on apple pie. We don't know. So the translators just put it that way. They transliterate the Hebrew. It could refer to soprano voices. It could be a tune. We don't know. In Psalm 58, the heading says to the choir director, set to Al-Tashkef, a miktam of David. What's Al-Tashkef? Some of your translation will translate that, do not destroy. That's literally what it is, but what is that? Is it the tune? Is it a rhythm? What is it? And then you have a miktam of David. What's a miktam? There's about 16 different views of what a miktam is. We really don't know. 250 years before Christ, the Jews of Alexandria, Egypt, translated the Old Testament from the Hebrew into Greek. They still, at that time, 250 years before Christ, did not understand. The Jews themselves did not understand these headings, and the Greek translators then in Alexandria, Egypt, these Jews that did it, would transliterate the Hebrew or translate it five or six different ways all the way through. Alamoth is translated forever. Eternity. It's translated as sopranos. It's translated as excellent or superb. It's translated many different ways. And some places they just transliterated. They didn't know what it meant. Now, if it was so old that by 250 years before Christ, the meaning had been lost, then how old would it be? Perhaps long before 400 BC when the Old Testament canon closed. They're also accurate. Not only they are authentic and ancient, they are accurate. How do we know that? Well, we look at Luke chapter 20, verse 42, where Jesus said, and notice how he says this, for David himself, in the Greek there, when Jesus is speaking, he uses an intensive personal pronoun. It's not just here a figment of the translator's imagination or the translator attempting to bring it out on his own. It's there in the original language. Jesus said, David himself, he alone says in the book of Psalms, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. Psalm 110 is the quote. And the heading on Psalm 110 says it is a psalm of David. Therefore, Jesus' own testimony is that this is a psalm of David. In fact, Jesus' testimony is it's by David because David is the one who spoke it. Which is another issue with these psalm headings. Some say, oh, of David just means it's Davidic. It's a Davidic pattern. It's a Davidic style. Or it's dedicated to David. Jesus said, no, it's by David. David himself said this. So these are accurate. They're authentic. They're ancient. They're accurate. And to help us better understand, a man by the name of James Thurtle did a thorough study of the psalm titles back in 1904 and published a book on it. He used Habakkuk chapter 3 as a means of looking at the psalm headings. Look at Habakkuk chapter 3. It begins in verse 1 with a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, according to Shigionoth. Notice here,
the lack of fully understanding what shigyanot means. It could mean stringed instruments. It could mean a type of music. We don't know. It's the same type of psalm heading we have in the Psalms. When we preach or teach or read Habakkuk 3, do we eliminate verse 1? No, we do not. And then look at the last verse, verse 19. Look at the very end, for the choir director on my stringed instruments. For the choir director. That's what we have in psalm headings. So Thirdle pointed out, he says, well, look at that. He says, if we check that out, then the first is the superscription. It's literary and historical. It tells who wrote it, and it's historical. It tells the background in some cases, like in the Psalms when it talks about the life of David. And then there is a subscription at the end of the psalm that is musical, and it's to the choir director. So what does that mean we do then? When we look at the Psalms, if you just turn back and look at, say, Psalm 55 for a second here. If you take your Bibles and look at Psalm 55, you'll see that it begins with for the choir director on stringed instruments. Well, that's what it says down here, and it's at the end of the Psalm of Habakkuk. You can also check out Isaiah chapter 38 and find out that Hezekiah's psalm is the same way. In other words, that part, he says, belongs at the end of Psalm 54 as the musical subscription. And that the next part, a maskil of David, is the literary and musical superscription that belongs with Psalm 55. And that if we want the musical subscription for Psalm 55, we go to Psalm 56. Psalm 56 says, for the choir director, according to Jonath Elim Rehokim. That Hebrew is transliterated there in many of your translations. Some of you have it translated or a note, and it says, the dove of the distant oaks, or the dove of the distant terebinths. Now, you read Psalm 56, and you say, there's nothing in here about a dove. But you look at Psalm 55, and we see in verse 6, I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Behold, I would wander far away and would lodge in the wilderness. You see, the musical tune at the heading of Psalm 56 fits Psalm 55. That's Thirdle's theory. Thirdle's theory is that the musical part of the heading belongs with the preceding psalm, and the literary and historical belongs with the following psalm. And it's very interesting because in the psalm headings, the musical is always first. But in Habakkuk, the music is last. And in Isaiah 38, the music is last as we begin to look at the different psalms and psalm headings. Well, let's briefly talk here about, skip through this, go to the concepts of the poetry of the psalms in our last 5 minutes this morning. Parallelism. As you see these shapes coming in on the screen up here, what do you see about those shapes? What do you observe?
They're alike and parallel.
Okay, they're alike in parallel lines and shapes, right? But there's differences in colors, isn't there? Except you have two here of the same color, but they're different shapes. We can see that. But what we have to learn to do is read the Psalms to see the words that are that way. For example, Psalm 6, verse 9, the Lord has heard my supplication, the Lord receives my prayer. Notice here the similarity and the parallelism. Both have the Lord, both say something about hearing prayer, and both have a word about prayer. Here we have synonymous parallelism, where the two lines are identical in meaning, but they use different words. But there's obvious parallelism. Why parallelism? Parallelism helps the reader and hearer to stop and think, to have time to think about what is being said. It's saying something twice with different words, or saying something once and then giving the opposite, or saying something once and developing that briefly to give us time to stop and think about it and to soak up the meaning. It slows down the pace of the song so we can understand. Dick. Yes, it is. It's peculiarly Jewish, yes. But we use parallelism in other poetries too, but it's very characteristic of their poetry. Let's talk about repetition. As you see the shapes coming up again, as we look at it, we see the things that are repetitious because they stand out to us. We're used to watching that for shapes. We're not used to reading the scripture, the poetry, the Psalms, watching for words that do the same thing. What's the repetition here? Vertical, kind of bluish green cylinders, right? That stands out. What else is a repetition?
Round
cylinders, three different cylinders, two the same color and one without?
Three squares, two the same color.
All right, you have two squares. There's a number of different types of repetitions. There's three red objects, two identical and one a little bit different. Dick?
How important is that?
Repetition helps to give us the theme or note of a psalm. Look at Psalm 29. Yes, go ahead.
Real quick.
Yes.
I sit in the back row, the night of the choir.
Mm-hmm.
And this lady came in and she was a visitor. But the little boy, 4 years old, was roaming and moving around and looking around and sitting next to us. And I thought, well, she's listening to me, but he's not. And a pastor, Bob, was talking about salvation. It was so simple and simple. And I heard the little boy ask his mother eventually.
Right. That's right. We need the repetition, right? As you're looking at Psalm 29, what's being emphasized? How do you know? It's repetition, right? It's repetition. So what does it tell about? What does it tell us about Psalm 29?
Lord wants us to get it.
He wants us to get it. He wants us to listen.
Hear the voice.
There's the voice. Yes, the Lord is speaking. The point of Psalm 29 is the Lord is speaking. He's giving revelation. It's not just that he's present in the storm. It's not just getting the picture of the imagery and feeling the might of God in the storm. It's the idea we're to be ready to hear his voice. All right? Repetition. A refrain. We had refrains in the songs we sang today. What's a refrain? It's like a chorus line, right? We sing a stanza, and then we have the refrain, and then we sing another stanza, and we often sing the refrain again. Why do we have a refrain?
It holds the verses together.
Okay, it holds the verses together. What else?
It breaks verses.
Say it again.
It breaks the verses.
Okay, it breaks the verses. What's another purpose? Okay, it emphasizes the main theme of the song that is developed by each stanza. We return to the main theme. The refrain, like, for example, Psalm 107. Here we have four different times this refrain. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. You see, this is a kind of repetition. But it's a repetition that comes at set places, sets apart, marks out the stanzas, and brings us back again to what the key theme of the psalm is. And then we have an inclusio. An inclusio is another type of repetition. It does the same thing, marking off stanzas, but it'll be smaller often. And it will be, for example, a phrase like, bless the Lord, O my soul, that marks off Psalm 103 and at the beginning and at the end. And then, last thing we'll have time for this morning is chiasm. This is my favorite. So we'll end with my favorite. As you're looking at these figures, what stands out to you? All right. It starts out one way and then repeats it backwards. It's a mirror image. Take a look at this baby. What grabs your attention about that little image of it? Is it the diaper? Linda. Is it the diaper really that stands out to you there, other than a mother who's looking to see is it clean or not? Is it the diaper that's the focal point in that image? It's the face of the baby looking at himself in the mirror, right? And that's the same thing in a chiasm. It's the central elements of the chiasm that are face-to-face at the middle that are the focal point. And this is the last thing, the illustration for it. Psalm 19:1. In the English, you can't see this, but it's there in the Hebrew. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and then going backwards out of it, the work of his hands is declaring, and their expanse. Their expanse is the subject of declaring, but in the Hebrew, that's backwards. It puts it backwards to make that chiasm, to make that key to where the focal point is on the glory of God. It's not on the telling and declaring. It's not on the heavens and the expanse. It's here. This is the focal point. This is where we must spend our time and give our attention. The glory of God is the work of his hands, and the work of his hands is the glory of God. That is the point that God, through the Holy Spirit's superintending of the author, David, wants us to see above all else. Not to omit the other, but to major on what God wants us to major on, and to minor on what he wants us to minor on. The minor is on the telling, declaring on the heavens and expanse. The major is on that central part. That's why the chiasm. Now, next time we'll come back. I have one more figure to show you, and then we have another handout to give you on the seams of praise, or the seams in the garments of praise, which has to do with the five books of Psalms we're going to take a special look at as we wrap up this introduction. And I'll just tell you in advance, the Sunday following that, Jay is going to be speaking to you and teaching the class. I'm going to be in Miami, Florida for a missions conference. Jay is going to have the class. He's going to be talking about a worldview in the Psalms. And then when I come back, we'll do 119. Okay? Psalm 119. We'll start. We'll have 4 weeks on Psalm 119. So come back again next week, and we're going to finish this. We have one more figure to look at. We're going to move on to a new handout and continue in our study of Psalms. That's bow in prayer. Father, how we thank you. We praise you for everything you've given us in Christ and in your word. We praise you for the privilege of serving you and of giving you praise and placing our Savior first in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.